It's great to see so many young people here tonight. I suspect some of you were not here this morning. That's not a criticism. It's just to help me to know whether I need to revise a little. Who's hearing me for the first time this weekend? Yeah, quite a lot of you lucky people. Okay, well, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not prayed a great deal in certain quarters, even by Christians, unfortunately. And I suspect if I asked you when you last prayed the Lord's Prayer, for some of you, you couldn't remember. It was meant to be prayed. Luke's Gospel, has Jesus saying, when you pray, say. In other words, it's perfectly legitimate to pray the exact words of the Lord's Prayer. But it's a compressed prayer. It's like a zip file. And every phrase of it can explode into a wealth of theology. We're looking at only the first part of the prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is heaven like? I can tell you three things about heaven without a shadow of a doubt, even though I haven't been there yet. The first is this: they really respect God in heaven. They hallow his name. You sang tonight, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That is sung day and night in heaven. So you better learn that song because you're going to be singing it for a long, long time. The second thing I can assure you is true of heaven is this: God reigns in heaven. His kingdom is firmly established in heaven. And the third thing is this: they do the will of God in heaven as it ought to be done. And quite frankly, friends, that is why heaven is heaven. Because God is given the place that he deserves. He's allowed to rule as the King of Kings, and people obey him. That is heaven. So let's look at the phrase, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What do we mean by the will of God? Well, you might think that that's an obvious and unnecessary question. But there are actually three aspects of the will of God that we need to distinguish. There's the sovereign will of God. The sovereign will of God is only known to God unless he chooses to reveal it to us. And many things are on his schedule which he has not told us about. For example, between now and next Sunday, there could be, I hope there won't be, there could be an earthquake which will destroy this building and you'll have to meet somewhere else. That is possible. God has not revealed whether that will happen. It's in the sovereign will of God as to where the next bolt of lightning will strike, etc. There are many, many things which will occur in this world and we can't predict them because they're known only to God. Now, tonight, we are not talking about that aspect of God's will. The second aspect of God's will is the general or moral will of God. It's general because it applies across the board, generally, to everybody. It's wrong for me to tell lies. It's wrong for your pastor to tell lies. It's wrong for every one of us to tell lies. That is the general will of God. It's the moral will of God. And it's found in passages like the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, where God has revealed the way we should live. Then thirdly, there is the particular or individual will of God. I happened to be married to a Russian lady. Before I married her, her name was Lyuba Kuznetsova. Now, it wasn't fair to let a lady go through life with a name like that, so I changed it to Bowden, right? Nobody else here is married to Lyuba Kuznetsova. You see, that's particular to me. Murray Lean is the pastor of this church by the will of God, the senior pastor, and nobody else is the senior pastor in this church. That is the particular will of God for Murray Lean. Paul said, I am an apostle by the will of God. I'm not an apostle. Nobody here is an apostle. That was the particular, the individual will of God for Paul. Tony is working with Campus Crusade for Christ. He believes he's doing the will of God there. Most of you are not working for Campus Crusade for Christ. We just heard a talk by a missionary from AIM in Africa. He hopes that some of you will find that the particular will of God is for you to work with AIM in Africa, and it may well be. But it will be the particular plan that God has for your life. We are concerned tonight with numbers 2 and 3. I've conducted seminars on how to know the will of God. Which of the two, number 2 or number 3, do you think most of the young people want to know the answer to? Is it the number 2 or number 3? Number 3. Whom should I marry? What job should I get? What university should I study in? What course should I do? Am I to be a missionary or not to be a missionary? We want answers to those sorts of questions. And it's legitimate to ask those questions and to seek answers. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's an important little word in that petition, and it's the word as. And it prompts a question. And the question is, how is the will of God done in heaven? Now we need to answer that question, because how can we know how the will of God ought to be done down here if we don't know how the will of God is done up there? One commentator gives 3 answers, and I think they're spot on. He says it's done promptly. If God says to Michael the archangel, I want you to go down to that Baptist church at Kedron and straighten them out. There's a few squabbles there. I don't think there are, but let's suppose. And he says, oh Lord, I'm watching this fantastic TV program. Can I wait till it's over? No, he rushes to the job. He does the will of God promptly. And not only promptly, but he does it joyfully. As Jesus said, I delight to do your will, oh my God. And he does it completely. He doesn't half do the job. Now that's the way the will of God should be done by us on earth. And let me tell you, on the basis of this text, that if we did the will of God like that, we would have a taste of heaven here on earth. No doubt about it. The happiest people in the world are the people who are living in the center of God's will. And it has been well said, out of the will of God, you can never be a success. And within the will of God, you can never be a failure. Now listen hard to that, young people. Some of you are doing university. How many university or have been to university? Well, you've got opportunities for jobs, well-paying jobs, opportunities to live in a lovely country like Australia. But if God wants you in Africa or Turkey or Nepal, you'll be a failure here. Oh, you may get plenty of money. You may live in a lovely house. You may have a wife and a nice family and come every Sunday here to church and be a respectable Christian, but really, you've missed out on what God intended for you in order for you to taste heaven on earth. Well, that's how the will of God is done in heaven. So the next question is, how is it done on earth? Not how should it be done on earth, we know that, but how is it done on earth? Rather poorly, I might add, rather poorly. There are so many who don't give God a toss. They make their plans without consulting God. Our politicians think that they can make all the decisions which will improve our country. They'll put out their budgets. They'll spend billions here and billions there. No, they don't have the answers. And when they leave God out of the process, they will lose. And so will we, all of us. The answer to this question lies behind the problem of humanity. And humanity has got an enormous problem. When you think of what's happening in Ukraine, when you think of what's been happening in Syria for months and months, the millions who are dying, those poor Nigerian girls who have been kidnapped by rebels, one just wonders how they're coping, separated from their families. The corruption in high places, the bank robberies, the rapes, the murders, even in Australia here. What's gone wrong with the world? Right in here. There's a problem in the human heart. We are flawed people. F-L-A-W-E-D. That's the problem. We have not done the will of God. We've done our own thing. Now, that's a big problem, but God has initiated a solution to that problem. I want you to look carefully at the next three verses of Scripture and notice what is common to all of them. These are the words of Jesus. I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. That is why Jesus left heaven and came to this earth, to do the will of his Father. Here's an example of Jesus doing the will of God. The context of this verse is that Jesus has come to a village in Samaria. He's tired. He was human as well as divine. And he sat down on the edge of the well to take a break while the disciples went into the local Macca's to get some hamburgers for them. While he was waiting, a very needy woman came to draw water. Jesus announced to this woman some rather embarrassing things about her life. She'd had five husbands, and she was currently living with a man who was not her husband. Was she happy? No, she was not happy. But she had an encounter with Jesus, and she got living water from Jesus. And she went home rejoicing and told people the wonderful good news of Christ. And when the disciples came back with the food, and said, have something to eat. This is what he said. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. It's my meat and drink. It's what I live for. It's my passion. To do the will of him who sent me. I've just been doing it. Every time you share the gospel with someone, you are doing the will of God. He wants people to hear. But the next verse is the most important one in terms of the solution to the problems of this world. Not what I will, but what you will. Those are the words of Jesus as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in such agony that the blood was coming through the pores of his skin. He didn't want nails hammered into his hands. In fact, in John 12:31, he says, what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I to this hour. This is why I came down from heaven to die. Oh, humanly speaking, I would like to escape this. And he could have called for 12 legions of angels. And a legion can be up to 6,000. One angel can do a mighty lot of damage. 72,000 angels would just wipe out Judas and all of the men who'd come to take Jesus. He could have prayed, Father, save me from this hour. But instead he said, Father, glorify your name. And he's praying similarly here. Not what I will, but what you will. And what was God's will? Is God's will that he die? And never was the will of God done more perfectly than when Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago died on a cross for the sins of humanity. The only solution to the problems of this world, and we neglect it at our peril. Jesus implemented a program. He initiated a program. He made the gospel possible. He made forgiveness possible. He made the restoration of humanity to fellowship with God possible. Without the death of Christ, not one single sin could ever be forgiven in the history of mankind. It was the death of Christ and his resurrection that initiated the solution to the problem of humanity. But he's delegated to us the job of seeing that wonderful good news, that solution implemented around the world. He said to his disciples, as you sent me, he's praying actually, he's praying to the Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. I think he's still praying that in heaven for us. He's praying, Father, 2,000 years ago, I went down into the world. I want you to commission the people who are still living in the world to go into all the world with this good news that I made possible. So let's summarize where we are at the moment. As Jesus came into the world to make earth more like heaven by doing the particular will of God for him, so we are sent into the world to make earth more like heaven by doing the particular will of God. It's not just going to happen. God has condescended to use us in the program of reaching the people of this world with the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the question which many of you have asked. Many of you sincere Christians, you pray regularly. Lord, what is your will for my life? What am I supposed to be doing with the time that's left to me? Well, I want to give you some tips that might help you. First, we'll be a little bit technical. Christians don't always agree in this matter of the individual or the particular will of God. The more traditional view is represented by Model A. That light blue circle represents the moral will of God. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill. If you get out of that light blue circle, you will certainly be out of the moral will of God. We are to live within that blue circle. But you'll notice that in Model A, there is a red dot in the blue circle. And according to this view, you've not only got to be in the blue circle, but you should be on the dot in the blue circle. And the dot represents the particular will of God. If the particular will of God is that you should be working not as a motor mechanic but as a school teacher, then you're not on the dot and you're out of the will of God, even though you don't tell lies and commit murder and so on. That's the traditional view. I worked in Bible colleges for years, and students would make application, probably believing this is the will of God for them. And according to this view, if they enrolled in the Bible College of Queensland and the blueprint for their life drawn up by God before the foundation of the world, if that blueprint said that in 2014 they should be in the Croydon Bible College in Sydney, then they would be off the red dot and out of the particular will of God, even though they were in the moral will of God. Now, is this making sense? Because I don't want to lose you here. Is everybody more or less confused? Okay. Well, that's model A. And I think many of us are brought up to believe that that's the only model. Often the way people find out where the red dot is illustrated by the example of a ship which has to navigate its way into a bay which is fairly narrow and which has rocks all over the place. And so to help the captain get safely to shore in the bay, lights have been set up, say three or four lights, and the captain comes along and gets the lights to line up, and when they're all lined up, he goes steaming straight ahead and he arrives safely in the harbour. And so the illustration is used in this way. They say, well, there are a number of things that might line up to help you to find the red dot. And those things might be a text from the Bible. It might be some wise words from your pastor. It might be some providential circumstances that seem to be pointing in that direction. And it might even be some sign that you've asked God to give you in order to know what his will is. Are you all still with me? Now, not for a moment would I suggest that God cannot and does not use any or all of those things. But I don't think that it's all plain sailing to just line up dots like that. You see, there are some traps. Let's take this business of going to counsellors. Yes, by all means, go to counsellors. But you know, we're pretty sneaky. We can often sniff out the counsellor whom we know will tell us what we want to hear. We're cunning. If you're going to go to a counsellor, you go to somebody who's in touch with God and it will tell you straight from God's word what is right. What about this asking for a sign? Well, that is based often on Gideon's fleece. You remember Gideon was called to go against the Midianites, and I don't think he really wanted to go. So he said, Lord, if you really want me to go, then I'm going to put this fleece out, and if it's wet on the fleece and dry on the ground, I'll take it if you want me to go. Well, God did that, but he still wasn't convinced, so he wanted the reverse the next day, and God did that, so he had to go. And a lot of people do that. They run their lives a bit like that. Lord, if I'm meant to do this, let there be $1,000 in the mail this week, and so on. Be careful of that. Atheists use that approach in a way. Some atheists will say, if there's a God, let him strike me down dead in 5 minutes, and they take out their watch, and 5 minutes later they're still alive. See, there's no God. Well, I could go to Murray and I could say, Murray, I'm not really sure you exist. Murray, if you really exist, then would you empty your bank balance and give me your motor car and give me your house for nothing, please? And then I'll know that you really exist. Is he going to do it? No, he doesn't want to do it. And God doesn't want to strike that man dead. He loves that man. And God may not want to give you $10,000 by next Friday. And I think, too, that young people often don't give up when the sign doesn't come. If they really want to do something, they persist. I wasn't going to say this, but I will. One of the things that young people are looking for is a partner in life, and that's a good thing to look for. And you need to know God's mind on that issue. But let's suppose you go to work on the 7 o'clock bus, and one day you see a girl reading a Bible there. You sit next to her and look her over and think, well, she's nice and appears to be a Christian. And next day she's also on the bus and she's reading a Bible, and this time you bravely start talking to her. And over time you get very interested in her, and you say, Lord, if this girl is for me, then I've got to go to work early tomorrow. I'm going on the 6 o'clock bus. If she's on the 6 o'clock bus, I'll take it that she's the one for me. Now, I'm being a bit silly here, but this is the way people operate. Well, he gets on the 6 o'clock bus, and to his disappointment, she's not there. But does he give up the chase? Not necessarily. In other words, we can manipulate these things to our own advantage. Well, that's model A. What about model B? Something's missing. What is it? The red dot is not there. The person who espouses this model is a fellow called Gary Friesen. He wrote a book called Decision Making and the Will of God. And he believes that provided you are in the moral will of God, you will not be out of the will of God, but that does not mean that you will be doing the wisest thing for your life, nor the most spiritually advantageous thing for your life. So let me come back to this student who's applied to what's now the Brisbane School of Theology. Now, he doesn't come to the Brisbane School of Theology. He decides, I'm going to go to the Croydon Bible College in Sydney. Now, he doesn't steal any money to get there. He's not out of the moral will of God. If Model A were followed, he's out of the will of God as he's meant to go to Toowong. He goes to Sydney. He's still in the moral will of God. Friesen would say he's still in the will of God. However, he may not have done the wisest thing. You see, he may have a sick mother. Father died some years ago, and he really should be here to care for the family. He may have an important role within the youth group of this church, and he won't have that. He's going to start a new church, doesn't know anybody in Sydney. In other words, whilst he hasn't stepped out of that blue circle, he has not done the wisest, most spiritually advantageous thing. And so Friesen's method of finding the will of God here is to say to God, Lord, you have promised in James chapter 1, verse 5, that if we ask for wisdom, you will give it to us. And I trust you to give me that wisdom to make a decision which is not only within the moral will of God, but which is the most spiritually advantageous and the wisest course of action that I could take. Now, you can take your pick. I wouldn't be surprised if many people who follow Model B perhaps end up on the right dot just by a different route. But that's beside the point. I'm going to read you something now from a great Christian of yesteryear. His name was F.B. Meyer. Where is he? There he is. As I read this, I'm going to ask you, do you think he was more a Model A man or a Model B man? Now, this guy lived a long time before Gary Friesen wrote his book, so you might expect that he will be a Model A man, but let's see. It is a mistake to seek a sign from heaven, to run from counselor to counselor, to cast a lot, or to trust in some chance coincidence. Not that God may not reveal his will to us, but because it is hardly the behavior of a child with its father. There is a more excellent way, namely appropriate Christ to his wisdom, and then go forward, sure that we shall be guided as each step must be taken, or word spoken, or decision made. Where would you put him? A or B? Yep, he's more a B man. More a B man. So what is the bottom line here? I'm going to give you what I think is the key to finding the particular will of God. It's relationship. Jesus put it this way. Sluggish, this thing. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. That's pretty simple. What about this text? He, that's Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Now, head is used here not in the sense of the head of BHP or the ANZ Bank, but head like this head, body like this body. The church is a body with arms and legs, and the head is Jesus. I'm waving my hands. Do you know why I'm waving my hands? Because my head is telling my hand to wave. Now it says stop. Every step I take is because my head is telling my feet to put one leg after the other. How do I know that's true? Because sadly, some people have had accidents. Their spinal column has been severed. And they are paraplegics. Anything wrong with their legs? No. They're good legs. But there's no connection with the head. The message can't get through from the head to the legs saying, walk! Now you're a Christian. An arm, a leg. Are you in touch with the head? When you're in a right relationship with the head, then be as automatic as waving your hand, walking, to know what you ought to do. Augustine put it like this. This sounds outrageous. He said, love God and do what you like. Now don't take him wrongly. I think what he meant was this. If everything that we did flowed sincerely from our love for God, we would probably look back and find that we had been walking in the will of God day after day after day. Does that make sense to you? I want to tell you about this lady. She was a missionary. That's two pictures of her. The young Ida Scudder, when she was 20 years of age, she was visiting her parents who were missionaries in India. Her father was a missionary doctor. And one night she was sitting in a bungalow in India, writing to a friend back in the United States where she'd come from. And she heard a knock on the door. She answered, and a Brahmin, a high caste Hindu man, said to the young 20-year-old Ida Scudder, will you come and attend to my wife? She is very sick. And Ida Scudder said, I'm sorry. I'm not a doctor. My father's a doctor. He can help her. And the man got upset. He said, no man is going to minister medically to my doctor. And he went off. Now, Ida Scudder had no intention whatsoever of becoming a medical missionary like her father. So she went back to writing a letter to her friend in America, and there was another knock on the door. And this time a Muslim man came. Same question. My wife is sick. Will you come and help her? You need my father. I'm not going to let a man attend to my wife. Off he went. And Ida went back to her letter. And would you believe, that same night, there was a third knock on the door, and a Hindu man stood there. Will you come and help my wife? You need my father. He's not going to look after my wife. Off he went. Next morning, all three women were dead. And God used that to speak to Ida Scudder. She went back to America. She trained as a doctor. She went to India. She set up a training facility in Vellore where doctors and nurses were equipped in a Christian environment where there was a 1,300-bed hospital. And what blessings flowed from that? Because one woman discerned that through this incident, with a series of incidents, God was speaking to her that she should regard as the particular will of God for her to become a doctor and serve in India. And God has a special plan for every one of you. Paul knew the particular will of God. Don't read that as too complicated. Just look at me and I'll summarize it for you. Paul was a missionary. And he's traveling on his second missionary journey. And he thinks, I'm going to go over here. And the Holy Spirit checked him. I don't know how he checked him. It could have been through a text of Scripture. It could have been while he was praying. He said, I'm going to go over here. And again, the Holy Spirit blocked his way. So he was hedged in and he went over to a town called Troas and went that night. He saw in a dream a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And who knows? But some of the missionary speakers you've heard even tonight are men of Macedonia saying to some of you, come over and help us. Go and talk to Tony O'Hagan. Find out how you can use your internet skills to be a counselor to someone that knocks on your computer door and says, I need help. And you can write a little note of encouragement to them. Or maybe a man of Macedonia from Africa has come tonight because some of you need to regard the particular will of God for you as to serve God in Africa. George Muir, very godly man, man of vision, man of tremendous faith. He said this, 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. I want you to think about that. You see, very often we've got our mind made up. We would like to do this, and when we set our heart upon something, it's more difficult for God to get through to us. And if we can spend time in the presence of God saying, Lord, anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. I'm open to anything. I'm open to stay. I'm open to go. I'm open to do that course or that course. I'm willing to live here or live there, marry her or her, or not be married at all. I'm willing. It's easier for God to guide us, and that is true. Now, don't neglect prayer. I'm going to give you three prayers. Any one of them could be used by you. Paul's prayer for the Colossians is this. We have not ceased praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. When you read a passage like that, turn it into a prayer. I know I'm going over time, but please bear with me. I won't be too much longer. A Wycliffe missionary was having her devotions, and Wycliffe put out a little prayer calendar which every day listed missionaries to be prayed for by other missionaries in it. And she opened it up to the date, and she saw that she was to pray for a man called Charles. So she said, Lord, bless Charles. And then she said to herself, I wonder when my name comes up in the diary, do other people simply say, Lord, bless Sarah? And she saw how automatic and mundane and lacking in thoughtfulness her prayer was. So easy. Oh, Lord, bless me, my family, and all the rest. So what she did, she opened up the scriptures to the biblical prayer in Colossians chapter 1. And you can do this. You can say, Lord, fill Charles with the knowledge of your will. He's going to be making decisions today. He needs to know what is the best decision to make. Give him the wisdom to know which course of action he should take. You can pray that way for yourself. You can do that with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that I'm your child. I'm a daughter, a son of the living God. Hallowed be your name. Help me today to live a holy life, to bring glory to your name in what I do and say and the way I work at the bank or wherever. Your kingdom come. Lord, reign in me. Reign in this city. Reign in Africa. Reign in Turkey. And you can go right through the prayer, expanding it, but using that as a basis. But here are two prayers from the one psalm. Show me the way I should go. Now, there's a good prayer. Make a note of it. Psalm 143, verse 8. Show me the way I should go. And in the same psalm, two verses on, it says, teach me to do your will. Now, those two prayers are not quite the same. It's possible for God to answer the first one, but for you not to do His will. He may show you the way you should go, but you mightn't go. So we need both prayers. Not only show me, Lord, but teach me to do what you show me. We're nearly there, so cheer up. Over this weekend, we have been looking at the first half of the Lord's Prayer. We've been noticing that God wants the conditions of heaven to be true of earth. Currently, earth is a long way from heaven. God has not wiped his hands of this world. He loves this world. He loved it so much that he sent Jesus to die for this world. And he wants his name to be respected and honored. He wants to be obeyed, glorified by people on earth. He wants to rule in the hearts and lives of human beings. And he wants his will to be done down here on earth. Not happening, largely speaking. In some parts of the world, it's happening to a great degree, and they're experiencing a taste of heaven. God has given to us the responsibility to participate in his program of making what is implied in this prayer a reality. My daughter this afternoon went to a home group at which a young guy who'd be known to some of you, he works in Mongolia. In 1989, there were two known Christians in Mongolia. Today there are 40,000. Isn't that fantastic? 1989, not so long ago. God is working in this world because people like Jeff King are willing to go to Mongolia. And maybe God wants some of you here to go. We need to be available. I know of three people in the Bible who had a glimpse of heaven. One of them even was caught up into heaven. He wasn't allowed to tell us what he saw, so I can't report what he saw. But I do know that two who had a glimpse of heaven have told us what it was like. Here is one of those men. In the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. He saw God on a throne. What does that tell me? The kingdom of God is alive and well in heaven. God is on the throne of heaven. Above him were the seraphs, and they were calling to one another. You're saying this tonight. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. His name is hallowed in heaven. Then I heard a voice saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Now Isaiah lived on earth. And this voice is coming from heaven. The will of God is done perfectly there. And God is saying, I need somebody on earth to be available to give a message that I want the people of his day to hear. And Isaiah says, I'm willing, Lord. If that's your particular will for me, then here I am. Send me. We're going to sing a song. This is the chorus of the song. Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. You know this chorus? Very simple. Here I am, wholly available. Who knows that one? You might recognize it, but you've got an idea. Well, we're going to have a video clip. It starts with this chorus. So get hold of these words because they're probably going to disappear when the video clip comes up. So let's say them together. Ready, go. Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. The clip will start with these words, and I'd like you to join with the singers on this chorus. And then a soloist will sing the verse, and when the chorus comes back, I want you to sing, here I am, wholly available. But hang on, only sing it if you mean it. Because you run the risk that God will say, I do have a plan for you. I want you to do this. Now, you may be scared to pray this because some people have got the silly notion that the will of God is always nasty. And if it's nice, it can't be the will of God. That's rubbish. That is an indictment upon your Heavenly Father. We should repel that thought. Now, God may not send you to witness to the surfies on Waikiki Beach in Honolulu. He may not do that. But who knows? You never know. God's full of surprises. Okay, can we have that video clip, please? Come on. Get rid of that, please.